Well, last week we looked at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River and how even before he began his ministry, God poured out his Spirit on him, declaring his pride and love. And we saw that there were no conditions, no qualifications, no reservations at all in his love. Jesus was propelled into ministry with the complete confidence of his Father. And in fact, God is so confident in God's Son that after his baptism, look at the first thing he does. God picks a fight for him with the devil himself. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, as Matthew writes, to be tested and tempted by the devil. God throws him right into the ring, right into the proving grounds. So let's hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, what I want to do right now is give you the five steps for overcoming temptation. The five quick and easy steps to defeat the devil in your life. Now listen up, because I want to tell you what you can do to make your life easier, to live your best life now. I've boiled it all down to these five easy steps for a victorious, successful kind of life. You're not buying it, though, are you? That's good, I hope not. The temptation to do that with this text here, though, was strong. I spent way too much time this week trying to dice it up in a way that would be catchy and practical and relevant, above all. Because that's how we like our gospel as Americans, right? A how-to list to help ourselves or to keep the people who we want most in power. But strangely, this story is more about relinquishing control, letting go of power in trust. When Anna and I went to Israel, I remember seeing this wilderness that Jesus wandered there myself. And I was amazed at how dry and rocky, how much like the Badlands it was. When the Bible talks about wilderness, it's not talking about our lush northern forests with lakes and rivers, bearable climate and abundant resources and such, but about a bare, rocky desert like in Utah or on Mars. Useless land, except in stripping life down to its bare essentials, in testing one's limits, seeing what's really in one's heart. And that, I believe, is the main purpose of Jesus' temptations here, not to show us what we can do, but to show us what he can do, what he has done for us. In accepting our limits, he showed us limitless love. But I get ahead of myself a bit. At one point in our trip, we went to Qumran, the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually found. And our guide took us up this path, up this rocky escarpment. Seeing all the switchbacks on the trail there, I figured I could go faster and save myself some trouble by taking some shortcuts for myself. "Bad idea," he said, "roll an ankle on this slag, and how are you ever getting out?" Well, that started a conversation about how hungry and lonely and exposed a person would be in those parts. The perfect lead-in to the statement our guide would then make to us at the top. As we looked out over that vast Judean wilderness, he said, "This is most likely the spot where Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights." And all we could think of was, wow, how he must have suffered. Yeah, but he was the Son of God. That's how we usually then brush that thought off, right? At any point, he could have stopped it. And how could he really be tempted anyway if he wasn't able to sin, if he was God? Our lives are tough, but his divinity must have made it easier, we tend to figure, to endure the trials of our flesh. At any moment, he could have fixed his problems or gone back to heaven if he'd wanted. But see, that's exactly the temptation the devil throws in Jesus' face here three times. He offers Jesus three shortcuts, three easier ways to get his job done. Why not use your divine powers to end world hunger? Why not use your divine glory to prove to the world who you are? Why wait for your kingdom when you could make it already come? In fact, I was wondering what to call these temptations when the last line of the Lord's Prayer came to me. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever." Jesus had to pray that hard in the desert, I think, because the devil offered him these three shortcuts: the shortcut to power, the shortcut to glory, and the shortcut to his kingdom. But Jesus had to resist those all his life in order truly to save us. So that's what we'll look at here, how the devil takes Jesus up and up, up and up on a path of upward mobility, but Jesus chooses a life instead of downward mobility for others. Maybe in that we can learn something of the greatest miracle, of what Philip Yancey calls the miracle of restraint, that all his life he rejected the easy ways out. Shortcut one, the shortcut to power. "If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread," the devil says. "You're done your 40-day fast now. Why should you still suffer?" This may seem quite harmless on the surface. After all, it isn't like the devil's tempting Jesus to steal some bread or to harm some creature or to break some law here, is he? So what's the harm? I mean, why not do this? What's so wrong? Well, the temptation here is bigger than just providing for his own needs for himself. It's materialism, the temptation to focus on the physical needs of this world above all. "You've got the power," the devil says, "to help the poor, to cure the sick, to shelter the homeless, to fix all this world's problems. You could win this world over with bread alone, just with stuff." But we all know the temptation to put physical needs above spiritual needs in our lives. More than ever, we know it now in our consumeristic culture. "Give us today our daily bread." We pile up so much more manna than that, most of us, and still we feel anxious and entitled to more. The economy is number one in our priorities, but see, it's never enough. These are scary times when those who rule are so out of touch with daily bread, with basic needs and not wants. When I was up in Canada a couple days after Christmas here, an elder actually prayed a congregational prayer where he spoke of the coming oligarchy down in the States. And I thought that might be a bit over the top. But then I heard our president say that in his farewell speech the other day. "What do billionaires know of the struggles of the single mom who came by church yesterday here asking for $27 so she could get some blood thinners when she's got six kids and she's $209 short on rent also for this month? She showed me all the paperwork to prove it, but twice we prayed together then, because she still knew her true lifeline. And Jesus knows. Jesus was ready, you see, when the devil tempted him here to rely on his own riches or power, ready to fend him off with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is written, he answers, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your shortcut won't work, devil, because I know that stuff alone won't cut us. We humans won't cut it. We humans need God. See, if Jesus had taken this shortcut, the devil would have won because he would have distracted him from the deeper problem with humanity. Our sin, our spiritual hunger, our broken relationship with God. So thank God he resisted. Thank God he passed this test, and not just in the desert, but throughout his whole earthly life, his ministry. He met our physical needs, yes, but only where there was faith, where it fed our trust in God. So shortcut number two, the devil offers him, the shortcut to glory. Next, the devil takes Jesus to the holy city, to the highest point of the temple, and he then dares him to jump off. We think, how silly is that? But is it? What's the offer? Well, clearly everyone would see the angels rescuing Jesus, so it would prove once and for all that he was the Messiah and all the glory would be his. It's a spiritual temptation to do something spectacular himself. I'm sure we've all wanted proof at times. God, prove to us that you're out there. We've thrown out fleeces like Gideon. I'll serve you forever if you'll just give me that promotion, or you'll just heal my mom. But Jesus knows to trust God isn't to test him, as Israel did in that desert, then earned another 40 years out there. No, he sees the devil's proof text, and he knows that's not what God wants. But yes, notice the devil tempts Jesus with Scripture, with Scripture. The devil's at work not just in the wilderness, but in the temple, in the church. Not just in the sensual, but in the spiritual life as well. Got to believe the devil knows his Bible, and here he tries to weaponize it, to weaponize even the most beautiful, beloved psalm, to tempt Jesus to prove his Father's care for him once and for all. If he can't get us to break the rules with our appetites, he'll try legalism instead, our minds. And unfortunately, the devil's found ways to split whole churches with that, churches we know and we love. Have you ever wished that God would do more miracles, though, that he'd eradicate some horrible disease or just stop a hurricane in its tracks? Have you ever wished he'd do something amazing to erase all doubt from your mind? That's what the devil's tempting Jesus with here, to make God prove his presence to him and to the world, and so to force, to compel our belief. Jesus won't, because he knows testing God is not trusting God as we must. See, to be perfectly human, Jesus has to walk by faith and not simply by sight. He has to trust his Father's way like us, even when he can't see how it'll work out. Because while displays of power might impress and amaze, they don't have much power at all to show someone's love. But that's what God wants, to bring us back to his love. In fact, I think of all those Marvel movies. No matter which ones you watch, eventually the superpowers start to lose their glory a bit, their luster. There's nothing so heroic about a victory you just won with superhuman strength. No, in the truly heroic scenes in those films, there's always some limit reached, some weakness shown, some vulnerability to death, and a willingness to sacrifice their lives if necessary. Just think about it. When Jesus turned down this second temptation, he already had a good idea of what that would cost. If he refused this leap to glory and celebrity with those crowds, he'd have to suffer a real fall for us. Aren't you the Messiah, "Then save yourself and us," the man next to him mocked. See, still the devil offered him this shortcut, even as he died on the cross. But what glory, what grace he kept hanging there for us. Throughout his life, Jesus resisted the temptation to celebrity or to any kind of worldly fame or glory. You see, when it came to his ego, he couldn't care less about approval ratings or about things like crowd sizes. But the devil's not done testing his character here, offering him some easier ways out. So shortcut number three, the shortcut to a kingdom, right here, right now. In the third temptation, the devil leads Jesus still higher, up to a mountaintop. He shows him all the kingdoms of this world in their splendor. How that's possible, I don't really know. Vision, I guess, because the earth, of course, is round. But it's not really the point. The devil says, "You can have it all right now if you will just give me the tiniest little bow. There'll be no need to suffer. It'll be mission accomplished." And to us, this last temptation seems so obvious, so wrong, so easy to turn down. But remember, this was all that he'd come for. This was the kingdom he'd been promised. What the devil was offering here was a huge shortcut to getting it finished, free of suffering, free of charge. A crown without a cross for just the slightest of bows. But Jesus replies, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." For a third time, he quotes scripture to fend the devil's attack off. The ends don't justify the means. The devil might be pragmatic, even with the Bible here, but Jesus will not take this shortcut. He knows it would split him from his Father's plan, his Father's trust. Dale Bruner says the third temptation here is the temptation to cheap mastery, to successism, to make our work our God, to confuse ourselves with our job so we'll do anything to keep from failing, anything to see our mission accomplished. But notice what the devil's actually offered Jesus here, all the kingdoms of this world, plural, the warring nations, the divided peoples in endless conflict with each other. Not the kingdom singular, bound together in love, redeemed, restored, and reconciled as one people of God. See, in all three of these temptations, Satan was offering Jesus the chance to do it his own way, to be the smashing, glorious Savior that we think that we want, to take his power and glory and to make his kingdom come himself. The miracles that every step of the way Jesus said no, he restrained himself for the love of his Father and for us. "Not my will," he said, "but yours be done." Jesus is defined by what he does not do, what he is not willing to do. The content of his character does have some hard stops, you see, but they're not things like drinking or partying or hanging out with the wrong crowd. No, what he most refused to do was to abuse power, to violate anyone's conscience or anyone's freedom, to force anyone to follow. No matter the cost, he refused those shortcuts, that short-circuiting of the way of love. In fact, thinking of our context today, a book came to mind. Maybe some of you have read it. It's called The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. American Evangelicals in an Age of Extremism by Tim Alberta. If you want a couple hundred examples of people taking shortcuts like these, people who claim Christ's name but try to make this a Christian nation through the use of money or influence or power, in many ways Jesus would not, then try reading this book. It is a heavy one, I'll tell you, and it's probably also not without some bias. Christianity is inherently countercultural, Alberta says. That's how it thrives. When it tries to become a dominant culture, it becomes corrupted. What's wrong with American evangelicals? America one pastor tells them. Too many of them worship America. Though Jesus made it painfully clear his kingdom won't come with our earthly weapons or our power. And as I think of Dr. King, maybe we shouldn't just be thankful for what he did, but what he refused to do in his life. At a thousand turns, people and presidents offered Martin shortcuts to success, to money or glory or power. But from his master, he found the strength to refuse them, even from presidents, and to keep on speaking up for justice for all. Though he was a man just like us, with many failings and faults. So let's close there then. What about us? How have we opted perhaps to take some shortcuts in our lives? Where have we chosen paths of least resistance or maybe easy ways out? The devil knows what we want, and he offers us quicker fixes, faster ways to get the good life now. And we all fall for them sometimes, if we're honest. Hungry for success? Try cheating. Hungry for intimacy? Try porn. Hungry for glory? Try bullying or working your tail off to prove your worth to everyone else. Hungry for power? Try following the money. Hungry for comfort? Try self-medicating. Hungry to avoid some problem? Try shifting the blame for it on others. We all sin and fall short, and that's why those five steps that I was going to share with you this morning wouldn't even work if I knew them. So I give you something better, friends. Christ who conquered for us. And the more we look to him, the less we'll be tempted to take our own shortcuts from suffering, to seek a kingdom and power and glory of our own. The less we'll be tempted to do these things ourselves. The good news is not that we will overcome all temptation, but that he overcame all temptation. And he didn't even do it by drawing on his superhuman powers. No, he did it by sticking to God's word and God's spirit, by refusing to let go of his call or his character. And friends, we can do that too. And you know the devil, he'll run. Please pray with me this morning. Lord, in so many ways, the world today tempts us to put our agendas before your plans, to take shortcuts from suffering, to get those outcomes that we want. In so many ways, we work for love and approval rather than from it as a gift from you, Father. We let ourselves go down paths we know we shouldn't go down. But you are our Savior, our Good Shepherd. With you, we lack nothing. And even now, you know our weaknesses and intercede for us with our Father. Give us your grace, the strength of your character, to resist these shortcuts more and more. And so in some small way, help your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we pray this, and for Jesus' sake, and all God's people say together, amen.